God loves you, Jesus loves you, and I love you. And I love Jesus, right? So that's why I do this, because I need to share his love for me with all of you. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, who came into recovery due to chemical dependency, only to find out that those were just the symptoms of the real issues. So now I'm in recovery for anxiety, grief, day-to-day monotony. And my name is Mark. Hi. Thanks for inviting me to share a piece of the dysfunction of my life, a little bit of the chaos, and how God has delivered me through all of that. I start off to say I was first smoked pot when I was in the third grade. My new friend, the new kid in town, he'd taken some of my sister, and it's like he'd maybe done this once or twice before. Okay, can you hear me now? All right. Hear me steadily now. All right. I was always a follower, right? So this kid hit town and he paid it, it was like we hit it off. So I just kind of followed along with him. That is the first day I can ever remember smoking pot. I remember it very vividly because of just the chaos ensued that day. But this wasn't my first time getting high, however. I'd been exposed to alcohol at a really early age. So I'd experienced the liking the feel of the buzz that it gave me. And I'd come to find out later why that was. Ephesians 6, 2 through 3 says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on earth." I didn't do that very often growing up. And I always blamed my circumstances. But today I own my own choices. And I don't blame any of my parents or mentors or whoever for anything. I learned through recovery that we only do the best we can with what we learn, right, and what we're taught. So that went a long way with forgiveness in my family. Suffice it to say, though, as I grew up, I did develop self-esteem issues. It would also be revealed to me later that I was raised the best I was. My dad was on his own when he was 14, so he didn't get a whole lot of education on the matter either. Right, and he lied his way into the Navy, I think at 15 or something like that, and before they found him out and discharged him. I had actually started using alcohol regularly by the seventh grade and began to use drugs much more than recreationally. I was already using psychedelics and mushrooms and, name it. They seemed to help me to escape the pain I felt inside and the noise in my head of hearing how useless I was and I'd always be. Up until about my sophomore to junior year of high school, I weighed about 85 pounds dripping wet with about 85 pounds of water. My nickname actually was Little Lewis, right? A term of endearment all my life growing up by my buddies. That was just me. Didn't go well for me though growing up that way. I was bullied a lot. I'd been small all my life for my age. And of course, I added this to my self-esteem issues. I joined the wrestling team, though, when I was in the seventh grade. Once I realized that I was really too small for football. I was not a LaDainian Tomlinson, so I wasn't that guy. Time to go. It was something, though, that held my interest, but I wasn't very good at it because I gave up, nearly 20 pounds in the lowest weight class. But I kept doing it, and this was more I'd used to add to my self-esteem issues. So I continued to try to be a jock at the same time and hang out with the heads. I was looking for approval or some form of attention wherever I could find it. Throughout my whole whole wrestling tenure, my parents never attended any of my meets or matches or anything. It was that was a problem in my head too. So at this time, though, I was trying to serve two masters, it seems. Ultimately, just ended up running with the wrong crowd full-time, making a lot of bad choices. I skipped school, and I was constantly in trouble at home, and I began to get in trouble with the law. I believe this was about the point in my life where I just gave up, and I didn't really care any longer. I was arrested a few times as a juvenile for being drunk or committing thefts or burglaries, and I was stealing from my parents' business on a regular basis. I would often lay down in the snowbank on the short trip between Madras and Metolius, just half drunk out of my mind, just wishing it would all be over and that I wouldn't wake up. But even in the midst of all this chaos, I was still trying to go to school and hold down, do the right thing. I hit a growth spurt in my junior year, and I gained about 3 weight classes and began mopping the floor of my former opponents because, hey, I was their size now, right? Take that. But that wasn't enough to keep me on the straight and narrow, again, because I had no interest from my parents. And this later became a little bit of my MO, too, because I had learned it. But let me point out that I was never, ever sober or clean or straight when I got into trouble. My end game was always some or some more of whatever the drug of the season was in the small town of Madras. Often I didn't remember what happened. In most cases, though, I was not alone and crimes were being committed. Did I mention that I was a bad follower? Someone had an idea, and I thought it was a great idea. We would do it. So after burglarizing the local Dairy Queen in Madras when I was 17, my juvenile probation officer gave me an option to attend McLaren School for Boys or to give me a pass if I agreed to enlist in the military. McLaren didn't sound like a whole lot of freedom, so I used my powers for evil and chose that I wasn't going to do anything full-time, and I enlisted in the National Guard to meet their basic requirement. Later I actually thought about going full-time just because it was one of the best experiences of my life. So I did all of that, but my life was about to get pretty sideways before I could even show up for boot camp. I decided I didn't want to do anything, really, right? So I just kind of quit doing everything. I took aptitude tests, passed them all, but I just kind of continued drinking and using whatever. My heart really wasn't in anything, and neither were the consequences in my mind, right? So I just continued drinking and using, and now I was on the hook to enlist. I managed to get my GED because I blew out of high school without getting my diploma in a fit of rage. And again, I found myself spending some time in jail due to criminal activity, so my enlistment date had to be extended. But this time, I was in jail for the longest incarceration yet, and God was about to get my attention in a big way. Once I got bored and tired enough of the food, I began to attend the Bible study, which was brought in brought into the jail by a local Baptist church. I went for the coffee and cookies, but somehow I'm pretty sure that they knew that. That's how we do it, right? They had no expectations, no judgment, no preconceived notions. They only had love and concern for us because that's also how we do it, right? They were just there to love on us. And after I was around long enough, I began to feel that. So I gave my life to Jesus Christ in the Jefferson County Jail when I was, 18 or 19 years old. I was always chasing the high so much then that my life is really, I barely remember people I ran around with at the time on a regular basis. So here I was, a new Christian in a small jail with a lot of time on my hands. So I dove into the Word as it was exciting me. I was feeling the new life that God was giving me. I got a Bible. My mom got me a cool new Bible. And, back when the King James Version was all you could get. And with the indexes and stuff, right, and study references, it was awesome. I wrote my oldest full-blood brother a letter to tell him about Jesus and his love for us, and how he died so that we could live with God forever. And we wouldn't have to deal with our sins. He dealt with them. But I don't know if he ever received that letter, still, to this day. A few days later, my parents came to bail me out of jail because I hadn't been convicted yet. But I knew something had to be wrong because they'd never bailed me out of jail, ever. All my older brothers and always, all the time, not me. I guess I had to learn a different lesson. But that was a resentment I'd have to deal with later, too. So once we arrived home on this 5-mile journey from Madras to Metolius, it seemed to take forever in silence. Once we got there, they told me that my brother, who was 14 months older than me, had been killed in a single vehicle high-speed car wreck while he was in the Army on the East Coast. So I'd been bailed out just long enough for them to transport him home and to have his funeral and services, and I had to go right back to jail afterwards. So it wasn't really bail, I guess. Still wasn't trusted, I suppose. His wife also couldn't tell me if he'd ever received the letter. She hadn't remember seeing it. So already, that quick, Satan was at work to make me doubt. Just that quick. And he's relentless and he doesn't stop. So I went back to face my charges and to serve my time. and to try to get my life in order, because, you know, that's what we all say when we're in jail, right? I'm going to get my life in order, right? And again, I meant it. So I planned to get to boot camp shortly after I turned 19 or so. I think it was about a year overdue. So when I was released from jail this time, while I was waiting to actually go, I did attend church for a while, and then I finally made it to boot camp. And I did my training, returned home. I actually had a great time in boot camp. I was the platoon guide and aced the physical fitness tests and just things that I could use to build my own ego and try and cover my self-esteem issues. But when I came back home, I fell back into old habits. While I was away, I did good. I was proud of myself not sneaking off with all the other privates to the bowling alley to get drunk when we were supposed to not leave the barracks and stuff, right? So I was focusing on reading the Bible and things. So God kept me out of trouble at a time when it probably would have been really bad for me. So I fell back into old habits, landed in jail a few more times, obviously. I got a woman pregnant, and when I figured I couldn't do any more damage here, I decided I should leave the state. My probation officer agreed to transfer my probation to San Diego so I could try to make a new start. So I left my son behind at 3 months old, somewhere I learned this must be okay to do. I justified it by being mad that I wasn't allowed to really have much contact with him. You know, I was just in denial about my part in anything. And I rolled into San Diego actually on December 31st, 1984. And I thought I was going to change my life. I was, all right, just not like I had imagined on New Year's Eve. I spent a lot more time in and out of jail. I was a drug dealer, homeless, just the whole gambit. Only by the grace of God did I not go to prison. I had a long arrest record, and the last time I got stopped, I had drugs, explosives, and a gun. My girlfriend was also pregnant with my first daughter. God, though, was about to be getting my attention again. And I know I didn't want to go to prison and was committed to make a change in my life again. Hopefully not temporary this time. But during all this time, I had never reported for probation when I arrived in San Diego. So there's nothing wrong with that, right? If they don't know where I'm at. Never stopped me from visiting my parents, but I was always nervous, you know, looking over my shoulder every time I came to Oregon and stuff. But every time I got in trouble, they never extradited me. So, you know, again, use my powers for evil, not good. I tried to make ends meet by doing responsible things eventually. I held down a job. I became a licensed fumigator, but all the while still trying to outsmart the PO and the drug tests, you know, with just drinking. Maybe some weed once in a while, but I even got caught on that and she let me slide. So more chances. But at least I decided I wasn't going to deal drugs anymore. If I was just a user, I'd be okay, right? If I just used it and wasn't involved in all the criminal element. No, didn't quite work that way either. Drinking got heavier and a relationship fell apart with me putting my girlfriend, now pregnant again, and our one-year-old daughter on a bus to Oregon to live with her father. My plan was to follow her up later. But before I could do that, some things happened that destroyed our relationship. We both were young and made some bad choices. My bad choice was to, again, write my children off and not to move back to Oregon and, again, decide I'd live my life alone and not be responsible for the children I brought into the world because that was apparently too difficult. Then I ran into a girl I had first met shortly after I'd moved down to San Diego and partied heavily with before she went back to Texas. She was back in San Diego, and I ran into her, and actually she would become my first wife. We partied heavily again for a while, and were separated within a year and filing for divorce after I discovered she was... Sorry. after I discovered she was having an affair with my younger brother. I stayed in the same little triplex unit for a while longer until I just couldn't take it anymore, and I had to find another place to live. But God was going to smack me upside the head again. And he found me a nice little rural place east of El Cajon, which is east of San Diego, on 3.5 acres for only $450 a month. Nothing to move in, just that, right? Made it easy for me. God things. So that definitely would give me enough room to breathe for a while because I knew my life was just chaos. Something was happening in my life, and I didn't want to be where I was. So that was in February of 1993, and I drank and I partied a couple more months heavily until one evening, a few people that were over at a party, they called me after they got home, and they were concerned about my drinking. I had tried to stop a few times, but I was never successful. Something was different about this evening, though. Even in my drunkenness, I had a moment of clarity. And that can only be God as much as I had drank. So I agreed with them that I might have a problem, and they came to get me. They took my car, and I rode with them some clothes so I could make it to work the next day. So that next day before I went to work, though, I found myself in a familiar Alano Club in Lemon Grove, just walking distance up the street from where the judge had been sending me so many times from the place I had just moved out of. So it was within walking distance, and so I showed up there, and today I was at my end finally, and that was the first day of the rest of my life. I finally reached out, and I asked for a sponsor and got a number and actually called him and began to work the steps. Monday, April 26, 1993 is the first day. Thank you. I'd love to say it's all been rainbows and puppies and butterflies, but we all know that's not truth, right? So this time, I vowed that life was going to be different. I'd make different choices. I also had a problem with women, and I knew that I would need to be friends with any woman before, you know, any other relationships could develop. And I needed to focus on recovery, right? I knew this thing. But I met a woman, and I was in a relationship before I had a year sober. It's amazing how it's easy to say that and actually so hard to follow through with something like that. If it's something you struggle with and you're not working on it, right? And I wasn't. I was focusing on the addictions. But God wouldn't bless this relationship because we were living in sin. In 98, I had some bad antidepressants and that unhealthy relationship. I left San Diego. So I let her know because I had a lot of guilt over my choices with my kids. And I needed to take care of some business. In the program of AA, I had learned I would need to be present to do this and to take care of my past wreckage. So I was ready to turn myself into the authorities, if that's what it took, so I could go home. Because, you know, that was the next right thing, right? And that's also what I learned, just do the next right thing. That's what got me through each day, was asking myself if it was the right thing. So my mother knew the local sheriff down the street in Matulia, you know, the great town of 300 people in Matulia. We all knew each other. So she goes down and asks him to run me, and I still came back with a warrant. So I still committed to come home and turn myself in, whatever I had to do, and get my affairs in order for the next phase of my recovery. So I had, for the first time in my life ever, completed all the probation requirements, and there was nothing keeping me from leaving the state. So meanwhile, you got to love codependent relatives as long as it's not, you know, unhealthy for them, I guess. My mom didn't give it up there. She went downtown to the courthouse in Madras and asked about my record. So they went and pulled my file, you know, in case anyone's forgot, that's before they had those things with all those letters on the, in front of you, and they had to go open a drawer and get your paper out. So they went down and pulled the file out, and it was actually had been dismissed. My whole record had been dismissed. That was another God moment right there, telling me, okay, you're doing the right thing. Come on, right? I'm gonna help you out. At this point, I was trusting God daily, waiting for them to update the computer system so I could just come back and not get pulled over. And he was opening doors, right? I wasn't trusting Jesus. Jesus wasn't a part of my life, though, because Satan is cunning and baffling and powerful if we let him, get a foothold. And I had completely forgotten all about the salvation piece of God in my life. So about a year and a half after I left, my girlfriend that I had left down there at the time, we got married in 2000. life continued to be a struggle, though, with my ex up here and the children and all everything that can go along with that and all the dysfunction. I kept making choices that were not in the best interest of my kids and my family, and all my relationships suffered. But all the while, I thought I was hanging in there, right, doing the right thing, being the tough guy. And it turns out I was just going through the motions a lot of the time, kind of faking it in ministry and in service and things as well. But I knew I was getting sicker because my heart wasn't in it, and here I was, not liking where I was. So I had turned to food as a source of comfort and gained about 40 pounds. Later, depression would begin the cycle of removing that 40 pounds. I knew I needed to get back into recovery because I had stopped serving. I was just kind of going to work, getting up, doing my life thing. Figuring I was going to move forward with just me and my wife and my life, and it was going to be that lonely. So I started going to AA meetings, and the problem was, though, I kept leaving with the resentment, and that seemed a little counterproductive to me. So I figured I probably should come up with Plan B. So God was showing me, though, that didn't include His plan anymore. Right? It included Celebrate Recovery. It included Jesus back in my life. So the reason that he was doing that was because, in January of 2013, all these years of my kids not having anything to do with me, even though I told myself in denial that I tried really hard to mend relationships, all right, it got to me finally. I found myself in a fetal position on my bed, sobbing uncontrollably. I was tired of the struggle, was at that place of hopelessness again. End of waiting, and my plan was to just get up and go to a bar. I had a relapse in mind. I was suicidal. And if I drove off a cliff or headfirst into a semi-truck, I was welcoming the thought. So I knew it wasn't good I was thinking like this. Recovery really messes up your thinking, right? So I called my buddy. And actually, I texted him first, and he didn't answer. So I texted him again, and he didn't answer. This is a really good reason why I don't really love text too much. And don't rely on it. Maybe a quick message, something like that, but not a conversation. And so I decided I'd follow my own rule, and I gave him a call. And he mentioned that he heard the phone, so he answered it. Him and his wife came and got me. And we drove around for a while. We went to the emergency room, and we got some mental health information and started to develop a plan on how I could get out of the spiral. But at this point, I was done with God and Jesus and all of the whole everything, Christianity. I was so full of anger and hatred and bitterness over stuff that happened in life. I came home and I took all the God stuff off the walls, and I was just going to move forward. Adamant that I was going to do that. And just picture God back here going, yeah, okay. Because that's exactly what happened. Always does, right? Always does. So he was getting my attention again. This week was the biggest spiritual battle of my life. I sought to push him out of my life completely by requesting secular counselors specifically. And the counselor was, though, still used to ask me the questions, right, that God wanted asked to get me thinking. The main question was that he asked me was, what was the last thing I did that made me happy? And I sitting there in his office, and I couldn't answer him. And I couldn't answer him for a couple days, and it kept me awake, and it bothered me because I should be able to, right? So it was late one night, laying in bed, racking my brain still. Finally, at a point, I guess, when I finally gave in, asking God if he could tell me when I was happy. Immediately, the Holy Spirit revealed to me it was when I was serving him and others. It was just that easy and just that quick. And I had an answer for the counselor the next day. So it was pretty awesome. So my eyes were opened. Um, So God kept getting my attention throughout the week in various ways. I would be struggling with something, and I'd see a scripture, and I'd say, oh, that's it, right? And I'd want to show it, and it would fall, the Bible fall off the table, and I couldn't find it again, right? It's like, well, it was just for me, right? It was just for my heart. It's amazing he's right there when you seek him. He just really is. He always has been. So I made a lot of changes in my life. That week, that day, January 18th, 2013, was a day that I had recommitted my life to him. Because I realized that he was what was missing in my life this whole time. And I was just going through the motions and not, right, just, and it was my fault. Because I could have done it a long time ago instead of just dragging it on. But I'm a procrastinator. So that is my main takeaway from this in my life, is to if nothing else, don't prolong the agony. If you don't hear anything else tonight, right, don't prolong the agony, because there's help. We can change. We can recover. I wish I'd have known that much then. That's why I do this, so I can share that it's possible. So I almost didn't make my 20-year sobriety date that year. I began the works, actually showed up at Celebrate Recovery in Forest Grove on my 20th anniversary date. God's plan and his timing is always perfect. Dates mean a lot. So I began to work the steps of Celebrate Recovery. It was long overdue, and it was obvious in my life that I hadn't been working any program. I was just kind of up front helping others to maybe work theirs. As a result of working my program, though, this Celebrate Recovery program, God changed a lot of things in my life. I came to learn later that a character defect would be that of people-pleasing and placating, right? Not making waves, trying to be too zen all the time. That doesn't work either. But also not making the hard choices, right? Because I don't let God make them for me. Or the right choices, because I don't let God make them for me. So my second marriage of 15 years would fail because she couldn't handle all the change that was happening in my life, working this program, and all the restoration that was about to happen with my kids, because she didn't want anything to do with them. But this was also another marriage I really should not have been in, because I didn't ask God about it, right? That one or the first one, or about any other relationship for that matter. But I decided that I wouldn't make my children endure any more of this unhealthy relationship, no matter how old they were, and it was toxic. So you could say I finally realized what was important, and it was time I started focusing on the restoration of my family, because that is what was important. But I learned in this process that everyone, marriage, relationship, or whatever, right, everyone needs to be committed to the restoration of a relationship, right? Jesus was so committed that he came here to restore a relationship to our Father, right? If I could only have that level of commitment in everything that I do. So the week of Thanksgiving 2014, I had my 8-step mostly complete for the time being. Had my kids on it, so that was what was most important. I set out to do the 9th step, as I clearly heard God tell me that now was the time. I was really going through it. I had some surgeries coming up, and work was chaos, and just marriage was chaos, and I was really going through it. And my kids were too, and I didn't know it. And they also needed me as badly as I needed them. Again, God's timing is always perfect. So I got to go make my amends. This was a process, right? Getting approval to go to Coffee Creek. Both of my daughters were in Coffee Creek. My absence spoke volumes to my life. And they didn't get their approval forms at the same time, so they were communicating and had issues with one another about, oh, I guess he's not want to come see me. So I got to use it as a teaching tool, right? Like, everything is not as it seems, right? Because that was, I sent them at the same time type of deal, right? So there at Coffee Creek, I was able to make amends to my oldest daughter, who I hadn't seen in 14 years, and hug her for the first time. The next day, I was able to do the same to my second oldest daughter, who I hadn't been able to hug for 7 years. That following Father's Day weekend, a few months later, I'd get to hug our oldest son up in Spokane for the first time in 14 years. Right? God is just restoring my family left and right, right? But God. You know, in fact, as part of this process, me being willing to work the program of celibate recovery and be open and honest in a safe place with safe brothers, I even made amends to their mother there at Coffee Creek, and we were married in November 21st of 2015, right? Who gets to write that Cinderella story, right? The day before I made my amends, she still wanted to gouge my eyes out, right? It was 25 years of two people who still loved one another and couldn't see through the anger, past the anger, and just kind of one-upped each other the whole time. But none of this would be possible in my life if I didn't have Jesus. And I didn't seek God through all my struggle, because my MO was originally just to bail, just to run. I found healing and restoration in my relationships, my children and my wife, my brother, mother, nieces, nephews, cousins, aunts, see where I'm going with this? Everybody. Again, it's all happening because of the desire for change in my life and giving that life to Jesus, right? Letting him do the work, not white-knuckling it myself. A little add to this, Jack, sorry, but last year, we've all had a rough year, struggle. In fact, yesterday would mark 5 years when my oldest daughter got out of prison. She went to be with Jesus last year in March. But God, I see what the guilt of our mistakes can do to us, and that's what it did to my daughter and what it was doing to me. And we always fear that we're going to get that call that maybe our loved one has overdosed or something, right? But not the case here, right? It's a lifestyle. We got the call that she was in ICU because she was so sick, and she's a little girl, probably 65 pounds dripping wet of 65 pounds of water, right? And just so when she got sick out in the elements in February, her body wasn't strong enough to fight it, right? But so this message for me is critical, right? I'd hate to see any other father have to go through this, to go through a week and a half in an ICU watching their daughter, right? But God, right? It's not a sad story. I'm sad because I miss her, right? But she got out of prison when I met her, or when I made my amends. She had already found Jesus, right? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because when they were this little, I took them to church, right? So she found Jesus again. And when she got out of prison, I got to baptize her out in Forest Grove myself, out there, right? And I guarantee you, there's so many more. I have to rewrite my testimony specifically around all of this hope that God has given me, because there was so much that happened in the week and a half while I was in the ICU, right? That God was there and he showed up in so many big ways, huge ways, amazing ways like he does, right? So I used to be a hopeless dope dealer. And today I'm a dopeless hope dealer because Jesus died for me. And I know I'm going to see my daughter again because he died for her too, right? And he believes. So my name is Mark. Thank you for letting me share.